Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful afternoon you have given to us to reflect on your word. We don't deserve to hear your word, but you have given us the grace to listen to the voice of your spirit through the written scripture. And we pray this time that you come and speak to our hearts. We need you, O Heavenly Father. No man's voice, no man's energy or effort will change any person. It's only the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for answering our prayers. Thank you so much for being with us and teaching us wonderful things. Heavenly Father, it's only by your grace. I don't deserve. I was a bad mouth and a vulgar guy that you have chosen by your grace and filled my mouth with your words that I may speak forth your word. And we thank you so much for this privilege of listening and learning your word. And the goal of learning is not to accumulate information, but to go back and live out the Christian life, that we may live for your glory, that we may reflect your standards of living. And we pray that you please to give us your grace to put to death the misdeeds of the body, the sins that we are struggling every day, and not take it light, O Heavenly Father, as we have learned the last week, that if we don't kill sin, sin will be killing us. We will not be growing in you, and holiness and growth in you is a sign of salvation, and we want to grow in the grace that you have given to us. Please do speak to us, and at this time we are thankful to you for the atoning sacrifice of your Son Jesus on the cross, because of whom we are saved and because of whom we have the hope of sanctification and because of whom we have the gift of eternal life. Help us to grow in the holiness that you have called us for. Be with us and release the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Please turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We have learned from the last week, meditating on Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. We have learned two lessons from this text, from this particular verse. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. The first lesson we have learned is to be aware of the presence of sin in our lives. And we need to be aware of the warfare that is there within. And also we see in James chapter 4, as Swapna was reciting, my eyes fell on that verse, the passions within you that you are waging war against. And we have to really be careful of that, because a lot of people who are not able to grow in holiness is because they don't recognize the battle with sin. And also we have learned the second lesson from this verse, that we need to be vigorous and radical in dealing with the sins in our life. If you are casual, we cannot expect victory over sin. And today we will continue on this text, and especially when Paul is speaking about put to death what is earthly in you, he was basically focusing on two sins that we will be looking at today. And these two sins are really ruining the world and also choking the growth of the believers, and to a great extent polluting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please read with me Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So, the third lesson that I would like to bring out in our lesson and the theme and the topic on the mortification of sin, which means putting sin to death. Killing sin in our lives. And the third lesson that I would like to bring from this verse is, beware and put to death the sins, particularly sexual immorality and covetousness. Sexual immorality and covetousness. If you read the first list of the sins that Paul mentioned, how many sins are mentioned in this list? In verse 5? Five sins are mentioned in this particular text. And I would like to read first the four sins mentioned in this, because in my study, what I have learned is that all these first four sins are related to various kinds of sexual sins. That's what I have discovered as I was reading some commentaries and doing a study on that. The first four sins in the list is related to various sexual sins. And the first one is what? Sexual immorality. And the Greek word here is pornea. And pornea is a very famous word, right? And when we hear the word pornea, immediately what comes in the mind? Pornography. So that word is taken from here. Sexual immorality. And the second one speaks about impurity, which means filthiness and uncleanness, which is also related to sexual sin. And the third one speaks about passion. It's a strong sexual passion in a person. It's a very strong drive, sexual passion. And the fourth one speaks about evil desire, which speaks about sexual lust in mind, which a lot of people struggle with, men and women alike. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire is what Paul was speaking. Now, one thing we need to understand here, that Paul is not writing to the worldly people. He was not writing to the unbelievers. We should understand that he was writing to the believers. Why is he writing these things to the believers? Because even believers struggle with these sins. And in the first century, the world was rampant with sexual immorality and all kinds of sins. And the believers who were converted to Christ still carried this inclination to sin against God, to walk according to the evil passions. And if you look at today also, we see that the world that we are living in, we can say that it's a lust-driven, sexual-driven world. Everywhere that we see that there is sensuality glorified. Be it ads or movies or newspapers or magazines or whatever it is, we see that sexuality is greatly glorified, and it makes people to believe that it's okay to live this way because we have the freedom to express our sexuality. But Paul says that this is not how we need to be living. And if you want me to be more specific about these four kinds of sexual sins, I would like to be more specific, because when you read these four sins, it sounds very vague, isn't it? Sexual immorality and impurity, passion, evil desire. But I want to be more specific in our own context and culture, which makes sense to us, which Paul says that you need to put to death these sins. And let me give you some list of sexual sins that we people are struggling in our present day context, which was also there in the past, but it is more strong today. The first, I would like to speak to the young people here, the teens and the young people who are not married. When Bible speaks about sexual immorality or sexual sins, one of the things that it mentions is sex before marriage, which we call premarital sex. And if you look at today, it's very common that young people, young men and young women and married people, teens sleeping together has become a very common thing in the world today. As I was doing research, I came across this quote by Indira Jaisingh. And she is a prominent human rights lawyer at the Indian Supreme Court. And this is what she says. You know what she says? It is quite normal for people to have sexual relations at 16 or 17 years of age. How can we make illegal what is normal? Now, this is said by a Supreme Court lawyer. They understand that this is what is happening in the world. A lot of parents, you know, children who look very decent and nice at home. My friend says to me that if their parents know, he talks about even the Christian parents, if they know what they do outside of the Christian home, they will commit suicide. That terrible things are happening outside the home. And I would like to caution the young people here today. It is not easy to be a young man or a young girl or a teen man or a teen boy or a teen girl. But the Bible says that you need to be careful of premarital sex because it is sin. Because
premarital sex is sin. No matter what the world says, what the Bollywood says, Tollywood says, Indian Supreme Court says, no matter whatever says that, but the Bible says that premarital sex is sin. I knew a man who was in a Bible college, and at the same time, he was having premarital sex with a girl. It's not surprising today, and I'm warning you and cautioning you, as the Bible says that, beware. And it's not just the actual sex. Even a strong passion for sex with a boy or a girl before marriage is sin. It is natural to have sexual desires. It is not a sin, but a strong sexual drive, sexual fantasies, desiring to sleep with a boy or a girl, the Bible tells that is sin that we need to be careful about. Premarital sex is sin. And the second sexual sin that is very common today, and which is very much outgrowing, and it has become a cause for a lot of crimes also today, is pornography. And what is pornography? Watching the nudity and sexual intercourse of others. Now I can say that when I was in a college, when I was a young boy, we had a very difficult time to get hold of porn when I was without Christ. I know what kind of theaters I used to go to. I used to bunk the college, and I used to go to a theater that was there in Secunderabad with hard, great difficulty to watch porn. And for the first time, the friends bought me a porn magazine that I've seen for the first time, and I was amazed. Because in my time, it was not easy to get hold of pornographic literature or a video, or it was such a sensual indulgence, but we had to struggle to watch porn. But today, right in your mobile phones, you can be in the classroom, you can sit in the toilet, you can just sit in your living room and just open the browser and you can just watch it. Your friends may just forward it and you can just open it. Porn has become so common today. According to India Times, India is the third most porn-watching country in the world. And 30% of them are women. It's a very deadly disease that is spreading. And the Bible calls that it is sin. It is sin to watch porn. And you hardly come across the church people today who have never watched porn. Never watched porn. You hardly come across church people today who were not fallen into the addiction or trap of pornography. And Bible tells you that be careful. Put what is earthly in you. The world may say that it's okay. No problem. I was talking to an unbeliever, and he was telling to me that, what's the problem? You're just watching porn, right? You're not doing anything in actuality. You're just looking at it. You are imagining it. There is no problem. And I told him that, what if someone, you know, tells you that, I'm not touching your wife. I'm not raping her. And I'm not doing any actual sin with your wife. But I crave her. I desire her. I strip her naked in my mind. How do you feel about that? I'm sure he was very angry when I said that. Because Bible says that if you look at a woman lustfully, you have already committed sin in your heart. Don't allow the world and the media to dilute the seriousness of sin, which is pornography. We should be very, very careful. And Paul says here that sexual immorality is sin. And we also see today magazines in newspapers. My mother-in-law was telling, I think last week, your children are at home, why can't you order or get Deccan Chronicle? It's a semi-porn magazine actually. I said, no, I'm not going to get that Deccan Chronicle. Then she said, what about Times of India? Even that is also semi-porn. Don't have that ugly newspapers. The best I think is Hindu. But these are the newspapers even which glorifies all kinds of nudity, sexual immorality, and it says that it's okay. And the other one, sin that we see, which is also very rampant, is extramarital sex. When I say extramarital sex, it means sex with a partner who is not your spouse. Sex with a partner who is not your spouse. I know a good brother in the Lord. In fact, we had done training together in a seminar. A wonderful, beautiful Christian that I have seen. And one day I got a call and I was surprised to listen that this good, fine Christian brother who was married, who had children, fell in love with a girl and she was also married in the same church. She was also married and is having children, and they both got into sexual sin. And my friend caught him red-handed and slapped him for this sin that he has committed, and the church also disciplined in a very serious way. The possibility why I'm telling you, because don't think that we are perfect. In fact, according to the research, why people fall in adultery, when the research was done, one of the major reasons how people fall in adultery is this: they don't think that they can fall into that. They don't never expected that. Oh, I'm very strong, I'm not going to fall into that anytime. No, people. Bible says, be careful. Don't underestimate the deceitfulness of sin and sexual passions that are there in us, which is very, very dangerous, and we need to be careful about. But this is very, very strong. Although not many people go for adulterous practical affair, one of the most dangerous things is an emotional adulterous affair. You know what is emotional adulterous affair? I wish she was my wife. I wish she was my husband. Because there is no chance now, but you will be desiring in your heart that I wish she was my wife, or I wish she was my husband, and how loving he is, how caring she is, and how tender and submissive she is. And you start to entertain this emotional adulterous affair in your heart, although you don't commit it in action, but you entertain this lust. And the Bible says that you need to be careful. In our last tense meeting, and that brother also gave me the permission to share, and we have very stringent accountability. We are very brutally honest in a lot of things. And as we were discussing, one of the brothers who is a pastor, and he shared with us saying that, brothers, I need your prayers. Because one of the church believers approached him with a lustful intent, saying that, I'm desiring you. She is married and is having children. And he is married and is having children. But she was so attracted toward this man that she called him. And how bold she is that she expressed that, I'm desiring you. What a sin it is. And this guy is in a big trouble, although he's overcome that by the grace of God. He sought our prayers. Please hold me accountable. Pray for me and ask me and keep me accountable that I should be careful in sexual purity. My dear brothers and sisters, it is not easy. The times that we are living in, I am encouraging you that if we are entertaining any kind of emotional adulterous affair, I don't believe that you people are perfect who are sitting before me and you are perfect saints. And I'm sure some of you may be having this emotional adulterous affairs. And I say that in the name of Jesus and by the command of the word of God, beware and put to death those kinds of immoral passions and sins in our lives. Child molestation is another sexual sin. Sensual chattings these days, very easy to get an online chat and have sensual talk. Sexual conversations on phone. Homosexuality is also a very strong disease that is spreading in our time. Forbes magazine, one writer says that, you know, when the Supreme Court decriminalized, that is, it's okay to have mutual consensus homosexual relationship, and this writer says that the decriminalization of homosexuality is going to impact them. You know who are them? He speaks about the young people who are 60% of India's population is said to be below 25 years. And this writer says this is going to impact these young people who develop their increasingly individualistic identities and make choices about how they wish to live. Be careful, young boys and young girls. Be careful. Sometimes I need to ask my boys, did anyone touch your private parts? Especially this could happen in a school or among the relatives. And this is very common, the sexual abuse. And this is not easy for children to share. And I tell you that if you are under any sexual abuse by any person, come out and talk to your parents. Talk to the church people who are mature. Talk to anyone. Don't hide it, for it will ruin your life. I remember that when I was a boy in my school, how my friends used to fondle with my private parts, and I can honestly say that. And a lot of people who are abused, who are victims of that. And Bible tells that homosexuality is sin. There is no compromise to that. I'm just putting you more specifically in our time and speaking more openly, because all these four kinds of sexual sins that we have just read fall into premarital sex, extramarital affairs, homosexuality, pornography, sexual fantasies, sensual thoughts, child molestation. All kinds of these sins fall into this list of sins that Bible mentions, and we are so privileged to be cautioned by the word of God. Beware. Don't let this sin ruin your wonderful life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the scriptures? Since this is a very big struggle, I want to also share not just the problem here. What is the scriptures' remedial exhortation to sexually immoral sin? What does the Bible say? What to do? How to deal with that? You know, one of the things the Bible tells here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 13 is this. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. In other words, the body is not meant for porn. The body is not meant for premarital sex. The body is not meant for extramarital affairs. The body is not meant for homosexuality. The body is not meant for lust or sexual fantasies. People need to understand that even when people are watching porn, they are using their bodies, because they use eyes, they use hands, they use their imagination, which is a part of the body. So it is also a sin. Body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And what does Paul say that? Paul speaks about two things, how to deal with that. One is that he speaks about exercising self-control, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we should not glorify the power of sex. Sometimes we so glorify the power of sex, saying that, oh, it is very difficult for me to overcome. Oh, I cannot overcome, underestimating the redemptive power of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Because Jesus had destroyed the power of sin, and those who believe in him have power over every sin, including sexual immorality. So we can practice self-control. The other thing Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, 2-5 is this. And this is for both the married and the unmarried people. Okay? But this doesn't mean that this is a complete remedy for overcoming this. But to a great extent, it is helpful. I'm reading from New Living Translation, which is very simple. Without distorting the meaning, they put the words in modern language. 1 Corinthians 7, 2-5. Now see what he says. Because there is so much of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. What is he talking about here? Because there is so much of sexual immorality and desire for sex, what Paul says is, wait for marriage. Young people, wait for marriage. If Jesus was alive today, he would have said these words, you know, man shall not live by sex alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because today's generation thinks that we cannot live without sex. That's why we need to taste it once in a lifetime, even before marriage. And that's a temptation today in the peer pressure, in the secular world. You have never kissed a boy? What kind of a girl you are? Never kissed it? I kissed a lot of boys. How beautiful and enthralling that pleasure is. You have never touched a girl, never flirted with a girl, never had sex with a girl. What kind of a boy you are? I don't think so. You are a man. If you are a man, test yourself by sleeping with a woman. That's how the friends are. Be careful, my dear brothers and sisters, of your friends. Mostly, it is the friends who expose you to sexual immorality, which is innate, which is already there in your heart. Be careful of that. Wait till marriage, and then you enjoy with your spouse. Until then, control yourself. Now, to the married people, listen to this, what Paul says. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, which men are very strong in that. No problem. And the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. This is where the problem is. Right? The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Now listen, the word of God says, because of sexual immorality, couples, listen to this very carefully. If you don't satisfy your spouse's sexual needs, you are allowing, you have becoming an instrument of the devil to, whether it may be a man or a woman, to mislead that person into sexual immorality. How can I say that? The word of God itself says. Word of God itself says. It says here in verse 5, I'm reading from NLT, do not deprive each other of sexual relations. I really praise God for this open talk in the word of God. Now this is a Bible people. Some people say, you know, oh, what are you talking about from the pulpit? What? So much nonsense is going on in secret and public, and you don't want us to talk openly. Bible itself speaks so clearly. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations means constantly have sex together as married people. Don't get away each other from this. Unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. The only reason Bible tells to abstain from sex is when you want to have a devoted prayer time. Now here is a caution that I would like to give you. A lot of women take revenge against their husbands by abstaining from sex. This is a very common tendency of a woman. And I tell you, women, if you do that, you are committing sin against the Lord. You have to deal with the problems. If you have problems, settle with your husbands. Talk to your husbands. Go to a counselor. As the Bible says that, do not let the sun go down while you are angry. Deal with it. Immediately, don't postpone it. Don't try to take revenge against your husband or against your wife by pushing that person away from having sex, because you are preparing your husband or your wife to be assaulted by the devil. And you are responsible for that. Although those who commit sin cannot blame others, Jesus also admits that woe to those through whom people fall into sin. And I see a lot of people, according to my observation and talking to people, people say that one of the reasons they fell into that, it's not because they really want to, but because they did not have sexual satisfaction, married life. That's why they had to look elsewhere. Although that's not an excuse, but they played a role. Wives or husbands have played a role to mislead their spouses. And you know what it says? Afterward, after your time of prayer, you should come together again. Plain words, come together to have sex. That's what it means. So that Satan, come together and have sex, it says, to husbands and wives. Why? So that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. People, do you understand? It is a spiritual warfare. Sex in marriage is a spiritual warfare. It's not just between you and your wife or between you and your husband. It's a warfare. And Bible says that come together, because the world is filled with sexual immorality. Everywhere people are bombarded with sexual temptation. So have healthy sexual relationship so that you would not allow the devil to lead any one of you into sexual immorality. It's very important for a healthy relationship of husband and wife. And that's a cure. Self-control and healthy sexual marriage is a cure for sexual immorality. And I'm telling you people, be careful of this. And the second sin Paul speaks about, we have seen sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, speaks about sexual sins. And the second one Paul speaks about is what? Which is the fifth sin in the list of Paul that he presents in Colossians 3:5, but it is the 10th commandment in the 10 commandments. What is that? Covetousness. It is easy at least to admit and deal with sexual immorality, I say that. But covetousness, it's not easy to recognize and deal with that. Let me just read Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. What is the definition of covetousness? What is the definition of it? Yes. To put more clearly, it's an uncontrollable and unsatisfied desire to possess more and more material things. It's not spiritual things. If it is spiritual, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Sermon on the Mount says. But if material, it says, put to death. Therefore, what is covetousness? Uncontrollable, an unsatisfied desire to possess more and more material things. Who is free from this? Who is free from this? It's very difficult to come across a Christian who is free from the sin of covetousness. Kent Hughes says this, and I like the way he put it. Listen to this great expositor, what he says. Materialism is the true religion of thousands of confessing Christians today. In fact, you know, to gratify our covetousness, we claim the promises of God. We don't do that with sexual immorality, right? But we do that with covetousness, because it is such a sin that people can spiritualize. God has given the promise, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And it has become a religion today, materialism. There is a sense in which covetousness is even more dangerous than sensuality, than sexual immorality, he says, because it has so many respectable forms. I will explain to you how covetousness can become a respectable sin, in the words of Jerry Bridges, respectable sins. And covetousness can be a respectable sin which you may not realize it. Now listen what he says. So often it is a successful covetous person whom we honor, and we call them successful in their lives. He says, as the proverb goes, if a man is drunk with wine, we kick him out of the church. If he is drunk with money, we make him a deacon. If he is drunk with wine, we say that drunkard, get out. But if he is covetous, successful, making more money, more material things, wow, please come and take the board. Now you need to understand that a lot of people in the board, actually board people even don't know this. Because I'm come from a ministry perspective, a lot of people, what they do is when they start a board, they put all the rich people so that they can support the ministry actually. Even in the church also, they put the rich people. I have seldom come across a person who is not rich in the board. All these make nice money. And they say that, brother or sister, would you like to be on the board, please? And they feel it as a great privilege, not knowing that they want to suck your money sometime or the other. I mean, it may be with good intention or bad intention. That God knows that. We cannot judge the motives. But what I mean to say is that it's interesting. That's why he says that a lot of churches, deaconship is a very grand position actually, especially in the West. And you see that mostly there will be rich people. And these are covetous people who love money, material things, and try to keep on succeeding. Keep going on and going on. And as Kent Hughes says that, it has many respectable forms. Now listen carefully. I'm explaining to you how it can be. I'm not telling that this is necessarily the case, but it could be the case for what you are doing, which you paint it as something very noble before others and before yourself. Right? Covetousness can be most deceptive and painted with noble impression. People may actually believe that, but God knows your true attitude, and you examine yourself. And I will give you later two things with which you can examine whether you are driven by covetousness or by real good attitude. Savings for future personal security. Who doesn't like it? Very nice, right? Savings for future personal security. It's a very noble thing. But actually, we don't know. There could be a desire of covetousness and not trusting God that he could take care of the future. And we want to really be careful that we want to have more and more, and in the name of future personal security, you may be driven by covetousness and attain more money and material property. You examine yourself. I don't know. I'm just telling that what Kent Hughes says, how it can be painted with that. Secure possessions for family. I'm doing everything for my husband, wife and children. Wow. What a great sacrificial person. Who knows? It is driven by covetousness. I'm doing this all, you know, and tomorrow I want to help others and do some ministry to help many other people. All this is. This can be painted actually with very noble desires. And if you are a man of the spirit or a woman of the spirit, you need to examine yourself. But Tim Keller says it beautiful. I encourage you, my dear brothers and sisters, please read the book Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. I say that today morning, as I was the best time when I look at Twitter, and especially I'm fascinated by Tim Keller quotes, is when I sit in the toilet on the temple. It is thinking temple. And I really like Tim Keller's. And this morning as I was looking at his quotes, I was telling that in my heart, he is the Solomon of our time. I've never seen so wise, powerful statements given as Tim Keller says. And this is what Tim Keller says in his book, Counterfeit Gods. Please read that. It's a very powerful book which really exposes our sins. And he wrote to Christians. Okay. He says this, we can't see our own greed. The title of the book that I've seen is, you cannot realize greed in you. That's it. Have you ever seen a person coming to you, or you have gone to any person saying that I have a problem with greed? People say I have a problem with sexual temptation. People say I have a problem with anger. In fact, Tim Keller was having a seminar on seven deadly sins. And as he was conducting the sins, his wife predicted to him saying that when it comes to greed, you see that most of the people will not be there. Lust he spoke, bagged. Anger he spoke, bagged. When the time came for greed, most of the people disappeared because they thought that it is not a problem in them. They think that it is not a problem. And Tim Keller says this, as a pastor, I have had people come to me and confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. Almost any kind of sin. I cannot recall anyone ever coming to me and saying, I spend too much money on myself. I never seen, never heard. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and the people around me. What he says is, greed hides itself from the victim. If you are a victim of greed, if you have greed, people, it's very, very difficult for you to recognize in your heart. It's a very deadly sin. And listen to this even. Covetousness is even more justified when you earn more money in a right way. I'm not stealing others. I'm not robbing others. It can even more be justified because you are earning in a right way. And not only that, you may presume your gratification of greed as God's abundant blessings. Now that's the power of deception of covetousness. God is giving me, you know, God is so gracious to me. He's pouring out his blessings upon me. What is the scripture's remedial exhortation to covetousness? Two things, people. If you don't manifest this, you are swept away by covetousness. And you will only realize maybe on the day of judgment when the Lord declares that to you. Two things. One is this. If you want to deal with that, I didn't expect Alan was saying this morning, but this is what it is. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 to 19. The first thing is, if you want to overcome the sin of covetousness, you need to be a radical giver. Or else you cannot overcome that. Generosity. And this is what it says in 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. As for the rich in this present age, and I love the wisdom of Paul. You know why he says rich in this present age? You may not be rich in the future. I love the wisdom, the way the Spirit of God wrote this. Charge them not to be haughty. Don't be proud. Not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Don't trust your riches. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. People stop there. Yes, God provides richly for us to enjoy. But you see what he says. They are to do good. To be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. What is he telling? Generosity is the only way that you can manifest your not love for money. If any person says that, I don't love money. I trust in the kingdom of God. I love the Lord. But in his life, he is not generous. He is a liar. She is a liar. It's all fake. Thomas Brown says very carefully here. 1605 to 1682 existed. The Puritan, Thomas Brown. You know what he says? Be charitable before wealth makes you covetous. One statement, powerful. Be charitable. Be generous. Be sharing. Be active in good works. The Lord has blessed you with riches not to live more luxurious life, not to accumulate more material things, to be more generous. And let me tell you people, all the noble desires that you painted and storing for family, children, and future personal security, even for good works, if it is not driven by generosity at the same time, you are fooling yourself and others. Unless you practice generous giving, not simply giving little, it is covetousness that drives you to possess more material things. What is the test that a person is not covetous? Now let me tell you that. Now these days people are having a lot of salary. Okay, 50,000 is more actually. If you get 50,000 salary, which is a normal thing for a software engineer, 5,000 seems very good, right? 5,000 seems very generous. It seems very, you know, I'm giving 5,000. But how much are you keeping for yourself? 45. And if you get 1 lakh, 10,000 seems very big to others. 90,000, you're keeping it to yourself. That's why I say that if you want to be generous, keep increasing your giving from 10, 20, 30, 40 as the Lord blesses you also. That's my decision in my life also. And that's what I'm practicing by the Lord's grace. And I don't think so. I'm still more generous even though I earn very little. But still, that is what I'm practicing. And you have seen Mohan Patnaik, a man who is blessed with riches and is such a radical giver. Amazing. Amazing Christians, which you will find very few in these days, like Brother Mohan Patnaik. Now listen carefully. These days, Christians who have more money are unable to be generous because of their tight budget. Why? Because we invest and take loans. Where will be the money? Some people don't even give tithes, you know, the rich people or the people who are making more money. Don't even give tithes because paisa lo, brother. Why? Because you have put into investments and loans. One person I was giving a treat, they are very rich people. I gave a treat actually. Jivanana chala generous. Man, if I invest in loans and investment also, even I will not have money actually. It's not because I'm generous. It's not because they're not generous actually. There is, because God gives more wealth not to acquire more possessions for oneself, but to be generous in sharing and in this way store more treasure in heaven. How do you know whether someone truly believes in becoming karorpati in the kingdom of God? Here he will become bhikshapati. I'm not telling that he will give up everything. I mean, people, we talk a lot about heaven, storing heaven and all. What is your account in heaven? What is your bank account in heaven? How much are you storing in heaven? How much are we? It all depends upon how much we give away here. How much you truly believe in heaven and eternal treasure, your pocket speaks about that. Not your words, not your doctrine, not your theology, not your opinions. It's your pocket. Nothing more powerful evidence than that. The first thing, if you want to deal with the sin of covetousness, people, be a radical giver. And I'll tell you how serious it is later also, what Paul says. The second is this, if you want to manifest, be content. Be content in your life. Where does he say? 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10. What does he say? But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. What does the Bible say? In order to deal with covetousness, what to practice? What is, you know, content? What is content? Be satisfied with 2-3 houses and with 1 kilo gold and with 10 acres of property. Is it what satisfaction is, right? What satisfaction? There is, what does it say? Food and clothing. Because a lot of people don't even have this. And you know how many people grumble here? Food and clothing only. Only. No car, no bungalow. Only. Bible says only that should content you. If you are a woman or a man of contentment, you will manifest this in your heart. Food and clothing, content. And I would like to just read this because I'm so tempted. This Puritan guy who wrote this book on contentment, I'm unable to resist myself to quote this because he says that this is the best worship you can offer unto God. Not your prayer and Bible study at all. His name is Jeremiah Burroughs. He's a wonderful Puritan writer. Listen to this, what he says. You worship God more by this. More by this means more by contentment. You worship God more by contentment than when you come to hear a sermon. More than you hearing a sermon. More than you spending an half an hour or an hour in prayer, which people do, and again come back and covet. More than you receive the Lord's Supper. This is what he's telling. More than Lord's Supper, more than singing songs, more than prayer, more than listening to a sermon. He says, these are acts of external worship. These are external worship which are easy to do. But you know what he says? But this contentment is the soul's worship, to subject itself thus to God. You who often will worship God by hearing and praying and receiving sacraments, and yet afterwards will be going astray and discontented, know that God does not regard such worship. He will have the soul's worship in the subjecting of the soul unto God. I know that this is a very old language. What he's saying is this. The best worship that you can offer to God is be content in the situation that God has given you. If you are not content, you may be a woman of prayer, a man of Bible study, or you may be a very diligent churchgoer, or you may be very active in church. He says that nothing of this pleases God because you are greedy and covetous, and the best worship of your soul is contentment. I don't know how many of our songs are really reaching and pleasing God because we worship God, we do all prayers and Bible study and attend the church and sacraments and Lord's Supper. We do that with a greedy heart. And God says, it is not going beyond the walls. And there is a final warning here, and then I will close. You know what it says? Paul says, read the whole verse carefully. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. What does Paul call covetousness? You know how easy it is for us to convert from all, we don't worship idols. Therefore, we are not idolaters. We don't worship idols. We don't bow before Vishnu, Krishna. The only God we bow before is money. And Paul says that is sin. It says it is idolatry. Can you understand, people? You may not worship Hindu gods and Hindu idols, and yet you can be an idolater by being covetous and greedy, not lacking contentment and generosity in your life. Bible says it is sin of idolatry. You know, a lot of people, I think it is mentioned to you that Colossians and Ephesians were written at the same time. And if you read the same verse in Ephesians, this is what he says. Ephesians 5:5. 3:5, Colossians, Ephesians 5:5. Now read what he says. Same thing he mentions here. Now, this is a very dangerous thing, people. It's a sign of salvation, as I 100% agree with Alan. Now, here is a very good evidence of it. For you may be sure of this. He says, don't doubt about it at all. You may doubt the existence of God. You may doubt the kingdom of God. People, don't doubt it. He says, you may be sure of this. Be 100% sure. What? Everyone who is sexually immoral, all the sins that we have mentioned before, or impure, or who is covetous, which is idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. People, you may not go to heaven only because of your love for money, gold, property, riches, comforts, luxuries that are very much offered today. Bible says that it is an idolatry. Such a person has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And I say this, people. Recently I was telling to someone, the most dangerous thing about Christianity, you know what is that? We can speak big words. We can speak a lot of big words. That's very much possible in Christianity. And be rejected by the Lord on the last day. It's a very serious sin. And Paul says that the scripture says it is idolatry, covetousness. He doesn't say about sexual immorality. He doesn't say about anger. He doesn't say about other sins. But in covetousness, he particularly says that it is a sin of idolatry. And that person is an idolater. You know what is an idol? What is an idol? Idol takes the place of? And do you remember exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Exactly Jesus said. What did he say in Matthew 6:24? You cannot serve both God and money. He didn't say God and devil, God or sex, or God or world, or God or anger. If there is one competitor who can come straight away with God, it is money and material things. And the dangerous thing is, you can spiritualize it, and you can make it good, and you appear it good, and nobody can realize it. Until the Lord. It's a very dangerous, dangerous thing. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And if you do that, you are an idolater. How do we know that you are not an idolater? Examine your purse. Generosity. And then examine your heart. Contentment. Is it there? If it is not there, I'm telling you people, you should really examine yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus warned people more about money than about sex. Than about sexual immorality. So shall we all stand up and pray? And this is my final comment. Churches today are filled with idolaters. They don't worship physical idols of pagan religions. They worship money and material possessions of the world. Let's stand up and pray. And I'm sure people, some people have a problem with sexual immorality, what we mentioned, premarital, extramarital, porn, homosexuality, sexual fantasies, or some people are into covetousness. I'm sure you are in either one of this. I don't know whether there is a single person who is over here without any of them and say that, I don't have this problem in my heart. I don't know. Even I cannot say that. And Paul is so sure that he wrote to the Colossians saying that, put to death what is earthly in you. This is not spiritual. Don't think spirituality is just about going to church, giving some offerings, praying, studying the Bible, and growing in the intellectual knowledge of the word. It is our inner sexual purity and contentment, which is a great evidence of our spirituality. And let's ask the Lord, without saying, this is not for me. And let's pray, Lord, please to have mercy on me and give me the grace, give me the power which you have laid on the cross. We can overcome these people. We cannot be like the world saying, I'm a slave to sexual sin. I'm a slave to covetousness. No, we cannot say that because Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, shed his blood. He made this redemption for us possible on the cross. We can be free from that. Jesus said, I can set you free. And you can be free indeed. But we have to confess, people. God will not change us if you don't want to confess. We have to confess. Yes, problem. Lord, I have this covetous problem in me. And if you don't confess, don't expect God to change. And you say, the Lord, I have this problem. Greedy and materialistic am I. Please to forgive me. It doesn't matter whether, as Alan said that, you may be rich or poor. Everyone wants to be rich in the world. Everyone wants to have luxurious life, more money, more material things. Whether poor or middle class or rich people, money is the problem of all people. And sexual immorality also. No one may know that. God knows our thoughts, whom we are desiring secretly in the mind and the heart. What kind of a person besides our spouse? Or if you are teen or unmarried, God knows that whom you are lusting. Nothing can be hidden from the sight of God, people. We have to fear God. And the next time when I preach, I'm going to preach on that. How important it is for us to understand the wrath of God. Which Paul says in the next verse. These are not simple sins, people. And let's ask God, Lord, you change me. I understand these are not sins which can publicly say, Lord, I'm sexually immoral, forgive me. Lord, I'm covetous, forgive me. At least pray secretly in your heart, Lord, please do deal with these sins in my heart and mind and change me, forgive me, give me power, put to death these evils in my life. Put to death what these evils in my mind and heart. Heavenly Father, here we stand before you. Knowing that you know the hearts and the minds. In Jeremiah 17:9 it says, the heart is deceitful above all. Who can understand it? Who can cure it? But then you said, O Lord, I am the Lord who searches the hearts and the mind. You know that. We may deceive ourselves.
We may be different outside to the other people, but you know the heart, whether it is sexually immoral, whether it is covetous. You know everything. And we pray, let your Holy Spirit convict us of our sins. And may we take this sin seriously, O Heavenly Father, as we read just now in Colossians 3 verse 5 and sexual immorality, four kinds of sins related to sexual sins and covetousness, which is idolatry, which is a struggle of almost every Christian. We pray, O Heavenly Father, give us power over that. Help us to be sexually pure in our thoughts and minds and hearts. Help us to be accountable in this area. Help us to be faithful to our married wives and husbands and not lust any other person apart from our own spouse. May we resist porn and sexual immorality that is there glorified all over us, all around us. Help us to hate it with perfect hatred. Turn our eyes away from that. Be devoted to our wives and husbands. Be faithful to them, O Lord, because we are one flesh. And no woman, no man has any room in our hearts and minds beside our own spouses. And let the young people give them self-control to wait until marriage, to enjoy the sexual purity in marriage. Until then, you keep them virgins. Until then, you keep them sexually pure, O Heavenly Father. Oh, we pray for our children especially. We cry out to you for all our children at EEF. We pray for the young people of EEF. We pray that you please do keep them safe from the bombardment of sexual temptations in the world today. Give them power, O Heavenly Father. We as people, married people, cover them with the presence, with the power of redemption. And we pray that you protect them from the evil that is prevailing in the world. Have mercy on them, O Heavenly Father. Let your fear drive them, O Lord. May they not succumb to peer friends' pressure. May they not succumb to the worldly temptations that are prevailing. Help them to overcome them in the name of Jesus. And we pray for all the married people. Help us to be faithful to our spouses. Until the day of your coming, O Lord, help us to be pure, blameless, spotless in the name of Jesus. And give us the power over the love of money and material possessions. This is even more difficult than sexual sins, O Lord. Because money is a competitor to you, O Heavenly Father. Help us too. The problem is not with money, but with the love of money. Money is needed, O God. But help us to be generous at the same time as you provide us abundantly. Help us to be content with what you give us. And not be greedy, covetous, coveting what others have and what the other people have. We may not steal, O God, because we are Christians, but we may be driven. Everything that we do, we want to have it because our neighbor has it. Heavenly Father, help us to live a life of contentment. We sing that song, Ni Unte Naku Chalu Nesaya. How many Christians lie when they sing that song? My soul is satisfied in you, O Lord. Help us to know the delights of your love, the pleasures of the Holy Spirit. The gladness that is there in your presence, please to draw us, O Heavenly Father, so that we may be dead to sin and alive in the pleasures and the holiness and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Please to have mercy on all of us. We commit ourselves to you. We confess that we are sinful in these areas, but we have hope that you can change us and help us to make every effort also to put to death the sexual immorality and covetousness which is in us. And may we be victorious over that. Because of the redemptive power of Christ on the cross. You died for our sins so that we can be dead to sin. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Help us to go back, reflect, and live out. It's not easy, O Lord. It's not easy for me to preach this. Please to have mercy on us. To really reflect obedience to the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.